All right, well, we're continuing our series in this Hot Spots, which is really a way to focus on some pretty serious passages of Scripture, some passages that cause debate and division among some, and some passages that just blow us away with how they're so filled with truth. So last week we did a brief look at predestination through the book of Romans, and today we're hitting another biggie, and that is in the book of Hebrews. We're going to be in chapter 7. So let me just take a minute to read this passage. If you don't know this yet, each hot spot is just two or three or four verses that we look at, and then we probe deeper, we dig deeper and really look at it. So here's this passage. It says, "Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." So this is a beautiful passage of Scripture, one of my favorites, and we're going to start by looking at this first part, because of this oath. Well, what oath is the author of Hebrews talking about? Well, the previous verses tell us about this incredible oath that God has made to Jesus. You know, in the Old Testament, when people became priests, there was no oath involved. They would appoint one priest, and then as you see in this passage later, that priest would die. He would croak. It's amazing how that happens, right? I mean, you know, it says here that death prevented them from continuing in office. Seems pretty logical. Death prevents all of us from continuing in our job, right? And so there's this truth that priest upon priest upon priest was appointed, but there was never an oath involved. And what makes Jesus Christ so different is that God made an oath to Jesus. And what God's oath to Jesus, what God's promise to Jesus was, is this. He said, "Jesus, you will be a priest forever." That was the oath. "I promise you that you will be the representative of the people forever," for eternity. And so this made things different. You could, of course, go into the Day of Atonement and you'd see your high priest in the Old Testament offering these sacrifices over and over and over again, and then you'd see him go home, take off his robe, and hang out and just be a regular human guy, just like you or me. In other words, there was something mortal about him. There was something obviously limiting about him. And so it might make you worry. I mean, in a sense, if you had a little common sense back then, you might be just a little worried, maybe just a little suspicious. Certainly God has ordained this, but I mean, the priest who represented us regarding our sins, I saw him go home, and he has faults, and he has a life, and he's so very human, and one day he'll be in a casket, and that kind of concerns me if he's my representative. And so see, those Old Testament priests, they were a picture or a shadow or a symbol of what it would be like for Christ to be the high priest. But the big difference is Christ doesn't croak. Christ doesn't die. And when they thought they had done away with him, 3 days later, he showed them different. And so he has an eternal priesthood that lasts forever, and that means he will be our rep for eternity. And so this was the oath. This was the oath that locked Jesus in as an eternal priest, having an eternal priesthood and offering us an eternal covenant. So as we look at this, we need to see that Jesus now, because of his eternal nature, because he lives forever, he has become the guarantor. Now, anytime you're testing something, you know, it's confession time for me. We've got these neighbors, and I'm not going to mention any names, but we've got these neighbors with these large dogs. And I mean, there's four of them, and they do not quit, like day and night, day and night. So it's been over a year now, and we've been listening to these dogs, praise the Lord. And, you know, and if they didn't, even the rocks would cry out, apparently. But these dogs are crying out, and we've had it. I mean, we've had enough. So I went on Amazon, and I'm looking for like dog bark prevention device, right? I don't know what it's going to look like, but I'm Googling and I'm Amazoning. Is that a word? And I'm looking, and I find this thing, and it's now don't tell our neighbors, okay? But it looks like a birdhouse, but it senses the bark, and then basically when the barks are coming in high volume, this birdhouse talks to the dogs in supersonic fashion, and it says, please stop barking. Now, we can't hear it, but the dogs can, right? Now, there's about 100 of these devices out there, but only about 2 or 3 of them actually work. And the way you find out if they work is you look at the Amazon reviews. And you look at the Amazon reviews, and you not only look at the ratings, but you look at the quantity of reviews. And then you might want to take the name of that company that manufactures it, you might want to copy-paste that, and then put it into your browser window, and then go visit their website, see what kind of website they have. Because if it looks like maybe just one person did it in the middle of the night, maybe that's not the best product to invest in. So you can research and you can find out about what the claims are regarding a warranty, what the claims are regarding a guarantee, and then you might also want to look at the guarantor and what people are saying in terms of reviewing the manufacturer. And this is kind of a testimony about the manufacturer of the new covenant, isn't it? We're seeing here that Jesus Christ has become the guarantor. So we've got a new product on the market, and you want to test its validity. You want to test its truthfulness, its veracity. You want to see if it's long-lasting. You want to see if it's going to crumble on you. And the bottom line is if it were the old covenant, it would certainly crumble because it would be based on my ability to keep the law, get righteous, stay righteous, get forgiven, stay forgiven, jump through all the hoops, be consistent, be committed, and therefore maybe, just maybe, I might be able to pull this off. And then the answer ultimately is nobody can because I'm the guarantor under that system. See, the old covenant, I'm guaranteeing what I get for myself, and you reap what you sow, you get out what you put in, and people were trying to earn righteousness, and that was actually never the point of the law. The point of the law was to point to Jesus, saying, if you're going for this product, forget it, you really need this product, and you need to put your faith in what is to come. And so, now we have this. We stand here, or sit here, on this side of the cross, don't we? And we're looking back at the guarantee, and we're also looking back at the guarantor. So the big statement here is it's not about you. That's the beauty of the new covenant. It's not about you. You are not the guarantor. Jesus is the guarantor. And throughout history, there have been millions of 5-star reviews. And this is a covenant that comes straight from heaven. Heaven is the manufacturer. And so we're seeing then that I can start to put my confidence in this new way, in this new covenant. So he says, now there have been many of those priests, talking about the Old Testament priests, many of those since death prevented them from continuing in office. So there was priest Levi, and then there was priest Aaron. And then there might have been this priest and that priest and on it goes. We don't even know the names of these people, but they came and went, didn't they? And so death prevented them from continuing in office. And now we see there's a new way to think, and it has to do with, I mean, if you've ever doubted your salvation, if you've ever wondered if you might lose your salvation, if you've ever sort of toyed with the idea that maybe once saved, always saved is a false idea. Well, let me assure you that it's a very true idea, and that Hebrews is going to bolster us in believing that Jesus is really true to his word. So watch this now. Your salvation has to do with who the priest is, who is the guarantor of the covenant, and also the length of his life. So we're going to come to a very simple conclusion that I share all over the place. I always talk about this passage of Scripture when I travel, and the place we're going to get to is this. You can say it loud and confidently, you can say this: I will be saved as long as Jesus lives. I will be saved as long as Jesus lives to intercede for me. And that's the place we're going today. And it's an important place to get to, because that's what faith says in response to the gospel. Faith would say, in response to the law, it would say, well, I'm not sure if I've done enough. You know, I've worked hard, I've tried hard, I've run the race the best I can according to the law. I have used my willpower, I'm putting forth my best effort, but at the end of the day, I'm doing the very thing I don't want to do, and I'm just not sure I can pull this off. And the answer is, yeah, nobody can. And that's the whole point. And so this is why we must transition to a new way of thinking. It's not about us. Amen? Amen. There have been many priests, death stopped them from continuing their job, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. So the ongoing life of Jesus Christ. Now, I make this point often when we talk about everlasting life. I say that everlasting life is not your life made longer. Everlasting life is Christ's life, isn't it? In other words, the only one who really lived forever and will always live is Jesus. And we would not have everlasting life if he did not give us his life. So my salvation is his life. My salvation is his everlasting life. When it says I've been born again, what have I been born again to? I've been born again to his life. I've been born again in his life. I've been born again from his life. I am born of the Spirit. And so I get everlasting life because he is everlasting life. Now let's get more technical. The Bible doesn't just call it everlasting life, does it? The Bible calls it eternal life. Now, this is everlasting life, which is true, but this is eternal life, life that has no beginning and no end. And so now I see even further that eternal life is not my life. I was not eternal. I am not eternal. But Christ is eternal, and he gave me his life. And so I get a new future, but I also enter into a life that had no past. Who is the only person that had no past, no end to his past? He was eternal in the past, and he is eternal into the future. Who is the only person like that? Jesus Christ. And so eternal life is Christ's life. Eternal life is not, a ticket to heaven or a promise to go somewhere new. Eternal life is Christ's life. So we see this then, that if this is eternal life, it suddenly becomes about the quality of that life, the owner of that life, the endurance of that life. And I'm afraid that, we get this wrong in the Christian world. We debate, we bicker, we argue, we fight over eternal security. And the best arguments we bring to the table are things that have the word I in it. Are you telling me, well, what if I? And then we bring out our best guns, But what if I really sin, like really? And we make it about us. But what if I commit the same sin over and over and over and I'm living in a period of rebellion? But what if my sins are huge? But what if my sins are frequent? But what if my sins are, and we fill in the blank, and we make it all about us? Now that's law talk. See, grace talk is when we make it about Jesus Christ. It is not about the quality of my living. It is about the length of Christ's life. Big difference. Now, we're all about quality living. Right? Let me back up in case somebody misunderstands. Men, the Bible teaches us that the grace of God inspires us to live godly lives, to live upright and godly lives. That's what we talk about here. In terms of behavior, we want behavior that comes from Christ. In terms of behavior, we call that the fruit of the Spirit. But again, you'll notice it's not the fruit of me. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So who's the focus? The focus is still the Spirit. The focus is still His life. And so it's not about the quality of my living. It's about the length, the endurance of His life. And from that same, get this now, from that same eternal life, from that same source, that's where true morality, that's where true ethics, that's where true fruit comes from anyway. So we've got our eyes fixed on somebody who is not us. He is our source. He is the reason we live forever. He is the reason we're saved forever. And He is the reason we bear fruit. So it's not two messages. There's not a message for eternal security and then another message for fruit. It's one message, Jesus Christ. It's not one message for heaven and eternity and salvation and then another message that'll inspire works. It's the same message. This message inspires good works. Because suddenly I've got a God who loves me with something unshakable and unbreakable. And when He says, I'll never leave you, He actually means it. There's no fine print. There is no fine print in the new covenant. You know what that's like, don't you? You get the phone call. It says you've won a cruise. Right? And you're excited. I mean, you're planning it. You're talking to your husband or wife, and you're excited about it. And then you log on to the website, and you're scrolling through all these exotic photos from these cruises, and you've won a free cruise. And then you find out at the bottom, there's some fine print there, and all you got to do is like pay $1,000 or something. But it's a free cruise after you pay your $1,000. And so there's this fine print that keeps hitting us in this world, because it's very rare that we find something for free. And so we're right to be suspicious, because this is uncommon. This is irregular. This is not ordinary. But we do see a God who's given us this covenant with no fine print. Jesus lives forever. He has a permanent priesthood. Now let's connect the dots here. Look at this. Therefore, because Jesus lives forever, therefore, because of the length of Jesus' life, He is able to save how much? Say it with me. How much is He able to save you? Completely. Now, try to reconcile that with you losing your salvation. And then try to reconcile that with the false idea that you could lose your salvation because of something you do as a Christian. False, false, false. There's no room for that in this covenant. And so what we end up doing is we have this the murky waters of a covenant that is of our own invention. We take the way Dad treated us and we superimpose it upon the gospel. We take the way religion treated us and we superimpose it upon the gospel. And we end up with a confusing, gray, murky, unclear gospel with tons of fine print. And then we wonder why we're miserable. Because we've made it about us. And we're charting and tracking our progress and our consistency and our commitment instead of charting and tracking the consistency and the commitment of our Lord Jesus Christ. Big difference. Because Jesus lives forever, He is able to save us completely. Who? People that came to God through Him. Did you come to God through Jesus? Did you say, Jesus Christ, I want you to be my Savior, my Lord? If so, He said, I'm standing at the door. If you're opening the door, I'm coming in and I will live with you and I will never leave you nor forsake you. And it is amazing to me the amount of double talk that we tolerate in the church. People can say all kinds of things about God. Scripture doesn't even have to be involved, and they end up saying, oh, isn't grace wonderful? Look at the grace of God. Isn't it a wonderful grace, grace, grace-centered message? And then we turn around and say, but if you really sin, like if you really need grace, then you don't have it. So we say amazing grace and we sing the song, and then we say conditional grace as long as you don't need it. Because if you actually sin, then you're in trouble. So what kind of grace is that? It's grace unless you need it, forgiveness unless you sin, total forgiveness unless you commit one, and it makes no sense at all. So what I'm saying is that the total forgiveness, the unconditional grace, the awesome size of this gift of God's grace, this is what also inspires us. Our heart warms to God. Our heart realizes, we come to our senses, how can I live in sin any longer? Given what I've been given, this incredible dose of grace that in fact never runs out, given the awesome responsibility and the privilege and the honor of being in Christ, indwelt by Him forever, being a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's possession, being owned by the God of the universe forever, how could I possibly consider going on in sin? And He's not going to revoke this, because this is the inspiration. To revoke that is to revoke the inspiration. To revoke the salvation would be to revoke the inspiration for a godly life. That's why He'll never, never revoke it. Romans tells us this: the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. They can never be revoked. Have you heard it? People have said it many times over the centuries regarding spiritual gifts. They say, use it or lose it. Right? Is that grace? Use it or lose it. Now I'm under pressure. Gotta use it. Gotta use it quick or I'll lose it. That is grace-based salvation and then works-based gifts. It makes no sense at all. The gifts and the calling are irrevocable. What kind of gift would it be? Imagine me giving my son Gavin a gift on Christmas. Now, if you don't play with this within 3 hours, it's gone. Right? You'd be turning me into Child Protective Services for mental abuse on that child, right? And so we sort of take this and superimpose it upon God the Father without even realizing what we're telling people. This is all about the goodness and the grace of God. It's not about us. Therefore, He's able to save completely those who come to God through Him. Why? Because you always live great, don't you? Because you always live obediently. You always live consistently. You always live in a committed fashion, don't you? Of course, it says the opposite here. He is able to save us completely. Why? Because He always lives. Four words that can change our lives. Four words that change the way we relate to God forever. Four words that change the way we look at our Heavenly Father. I am saved. I will be saved forever because He always lives, not because I live great. And so we do the thing that assaults our ego. We refuse to make it about us, and we turn and we rest it all at the feet of Jesus Christ. And He says, it's finished, it's over, and it is good. Just as God looked at creation, He looked at that perfect creation and He said, it is good. Then He turned thousands of years later and looked at the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, on that cross. And He said, it is good. It is a good and perfect work. And to say that we can flub it up, that we could reverse it, that we could mess with it, that would be calling it imperfect. We need to look upon that cross and that resurrection and say, it is good. No, it is great. No, it is perfect. It is able to save me completely, because that resurrection means He always lives to intercede for me. Will you say it with me this morning? You got one chance at it this morning with me. Let's say it together. I will be saved as long as Jesus lives. Say it with me. I will be saved as long as Jesus lives. Now, I hope that sinks in. For me, it's going to take a day, a week, a lifetime, and then some. I'll be in heaven going, whoa, are you serious? He is able to save me completely because He always lives. Whoa. Wow. Thank you. Where does obedience play in? You know, Paul talks about something that we don't hear in other circles. He talks about the obedience of faith. Have you heard that phrase often in religious circles, the obedience of faith? It's rare that we hear such a thing. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you want to please God, it is not through lifeless works. Pleasing God happens through faith. Faith in what? It starts with this. Faith in this right here. Faith in the fact that Jesus is able to save you completely. This is the beginning of the obedience of faith. Obedience is not some blind consent or agreement to a bunch of principles. The obedience of faith that Paul talks about is a living obedience. Obedience to a person that indwells us. Obedience to a person that has promised to never revoke his love. It's not pressure, it's not manipulation, it's not you obey or else. That is law. And grace teaches us in an entirely different way by making us secure from day one, locked in with a covenant that will never, ever be revoked. Take a look at the warranty, take a look at the guarantee, take a look at the reviews throughout the centuries. Take a look at the guarantor himself, and then say that big wow and thank you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this covenant. There could be somebody here this morning that has never seen it before. They thought salvation was being good. They thought salvation was trying their best. They thought salvation was going to church and being a good person. Father, we want to give them a chance today to realize it's free. It's a free gift. And they can say to you right now, in the quietness of their heart and mind, they can say, I open the door. I receive Jesus Christ, his life in me. His life is eternal. His life will never end. I allow Jesus Christ to be my eternal life. I allow Jesus Christ to be my perfect sacrifice for sins. Father, most of us in this room, we have opened the door. It was a year ago or a decade ago or more. We have opened the door. And today, we're just looking around, investigating, probing the depths of your grace, celebrating Jesus in a deeper fashion. Father, we just want to say thank you. Just as creation was once perfect, the work of Jesus is a perfect work. Father, you have done an amazing job. We thank you for your Son. We live because he lives. In his name we pray. Amen. Covenant, this grace, it sounds so very dangerous, so risky. I mean, what about the guy who, and you don't understand my sins, they're so big. Let it go. Will you let it go? Will you let all of your arguments against this message go? Will you let the grace of God permeate your heart? Will you let the Spirit of God speak to your mind? Will you not see this cannot be about you? If it were about you, you messed it up long ago and there's no repair. But fortunately, it's about Him. Open your heart wide. Open the eyes of your heart to see the goodness of this God, the greatness of this grace. Will you see how safe and secure you really are? Have a great day.